Hello, my name is Josh, and I'm a homeschooled senior. Today, we'll be looking at the foreshadowing of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful day and the ability to speak this morning. I pray that you will speak through me and the other speakers. In your name, amen. If you've ever walked into a movie partway through, you would know that it's rather confusing. In the same way, if you start reading the New Testament, you won't be getting the complete picture without first reading the Old Testament. This morning, we'll cover four stories from the Old Testament, culminating in the story of Jesus. Every promise is fulfilled in Jesus, because God always keeps his promises. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we'll start with a well-known passage of Scripture, but even here, Christ is mentioned. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see the first man created from dust. Then God brings all the animals to Adam and asks him to name all of them. If you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. No other human is found on earth." Finally, after all the animals are named, God makes Eve. You can almost imagine Adam being like, "Really, God? You couldn't have given me Eve earlier?" It would be extremely hard to get much more perfect than this. After enjoying the garden for a while, the Bible doesn't say how long, Adam and Eve find themselves in the middle of the garden. But Satan is also there, so if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, this whole story is spelled out. Satan and Eve have this back and forth. Then, giving into temptation, she sees the fruit is ripe, picks it, takes a bite, then gives it to Adam, who is standing there the whole time. When they reveal themselves because they were hiding, God asks Adam why they sinned. Adam angrily replies, "If you had not given me Eve, I would not have sinned." Adam doesn't just blame Eve, he blames God for his sin. God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This means that the child of the woman will defeat the serpent. The serpent does strike in Jesus' death, but Jesus wins the fight, crushing Satan. "My sin is the most regrettable thing I have ever done." But because God has this beautiful, overarching plan for our lives, he continually gives us opportunities to repent and set out on his plan for our lives once more. Even when we decide not to, God loves us enough to continually offer redemption. Even in the curses, God says that he is going to send someone to crush the serpent. Someone descended from Eve. That someone is Jesus. Call on Jesus. Repent from your sins, not by your own strength, but by the strength of Jesus who crushed the serpent's head. Every story points to Jesus. His love endures forever.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lauren, and I'm a senior at Davies High School, and I'm going to be sharing you a story about someone named Abraham. Abraham was Adam's great, 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 and 10 more greats grandson. Abraham was born to a family who did not follow God. And one day, God called Abraham to take his wife and leave everything he had, his family, his friends, and his house. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was the first part of a promise of a relationship with God. So that's the beginning. Abraham leaves everything behind to follow God and trust his promise. But God's promise doesn't end there. God promised Abraham to have many descendants, but him and his wife Sarah did not have any children, and by this time, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. But God does not break his promises. Sarah gave birth to a son named Isaac. It was said that Isaac knew God and God was with him. In Genesis 22, God calls on Abraham to test him. He says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Abraham obeyed. God commanded Abraham to take whom he loved and sacrifice him. When Isaac and Abraham got to the foot of the mountain, Abraham tells the men to stay with the donkey while him and Isaac go to the top. On the way up the mountain, Isaac asks his father in Genesis 22:7 where the burnt offering is. Can you imagine how confused Isaac would be while they're going up to the mountain? Abraham replied to the boy. In Genesis 22:8, it says that God will provide the lamb. When they got to the top, Abraham was about to slay his son, and he took out his knife. But suddenly, an angel of the Lord comes, and he commands him to stop what he is doing. Then Abraham looks up, and he sees a ram in the bushes that is caught by his thorns. Abraham sacrifices the ram to the Lord. But wait, didn't Abraham say that God would provide a lamb? But yet here is a ram? 2,000 years later, God did provide the lamb. The lamb was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's only son and our perfect sacrifice. This summer, I really felt like God was calling me to sacrifice my own time once a week and go downtown and minister to people through prayer. I was able to get a group from the youth group to come with me on these walks. At first, I felt really uncomfortable and I was scared to approach people because what if they said no to me? What if I got rejected? God helped me to sacrifice my own pride and fear on his altar and go all in for him on these nights. I was able to bless other people, and God in return blessed me with not only courage to approach people, but blessed me with friends who could join me and blessed me with enough time in my week to praise his name. God will call you to sacrifice things in your life in order for God's light to shine through. Abraham sacrificed many things in his life for God, and God was with him through it all. No battle is too big for God to handle. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing to others. What is causing your relationship with God to be hindered? What is getting in the way? I encourage you to give it to God this week. God will in return bless you just like he did with Abraham. This way you can be a blessing to others. So this story points back to Jesus. It shows his love. Instead of Abraham sacrificing his own son, God chose to sacrifice his own son because of his love for us. And that was the ultimate sacrifice. Every story points to Jesus. His love endures forever.
Hi, my name is Riley Cargis, and I'm a junior at Maple Valley High School. Today, I'll be sharing from Exodus 12, if you would like to turn there. So you've just heard about Abraham and his son Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, who led the Israelites to Egypt because of a great famine. The Israelites stayed in Egypt for 400 years, becoming enslaved. God provided a man to lead his people out of Egypt. His name was Moses. Moses was just an ordinary guy, but God was able to use his life for amazing things. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell the Israelites to... told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go. But Moses was really nervous. Exodus 4:10 says, "Moses pleaded with the Lord, 'O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.' So God provided Aaron to speak for Moses. Together they went to Pharaoh and told him to let the Israelites go. But Pharaoh refused. So God sent 9 plagues onto the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh still refused to let them go. So God provided the plague on the firstborn. God said in Exodus 12:12, 'On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord.' God told the people of Israel to sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and spread it over their doorframe. If they did this, the judgment would not touch them. God said in Exodus 12:13, 'The blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.' Pharaoh's son was killed because of this plague. Finally, he let the nation of Israel leave. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, they arrived at the land of milk and honey, the promised land. They were no longer slaves. The illustration of shedding the blood of a lamb in Exodus points directly to Jesus. The blood of the sacrificed lamb that the Israelites spread over their doorframes protected them from the plague, just like the blood that Jesus shed on the cross protects us from the wrath of God. The sacrificed lamb is a representation of Jesus sacrificing himself for us. Jesus' sacrifice can also be compared to an umbrella. So this umbrella is red to represent the blood of the lamb. This umbrella covers me from the rain, just like the red blood of Jesus covered my sins, and the red blood of the lamb covered the Israelites. This umbrella protects me from getting wet, just like Jesus protects believers from eternal death. The Israelites trusted God, and he led them out of slavery. If we accept God's free gift of his son's death on the cross in our place, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are children of God. When we accept the gift that God has given us, he wants us to live our lives for him, free of sin. This definitely isn't easy. We all have struggles in our lives, and sometimes we can start to stray away from God. However, if we truly want to live our lives for God, and we pray for God's help, he will provide a way. Just like he provided Aaron to speak for Moses, and Jesus to die for our sins, God knows how to accomplish his plans. I really relate with Moses in Exodus 4:10, where he tells God that he is not good with words. He says he gets tongue-tied and his words get tangled. When I first started attending Sunday Night Youth Group at Bethel, I was extremely quiet. I didn't know very many people, and I was terrified of opening up or talking in my small group. After a while, I just didn't want to be there. So I tried to make excuses not to go, but my parents wouldn't budge. It was in this moment of frustration that God provided me with one solution, one friend. Because of this one person, I started to make more and more friends at youth group, and I got more comfortable there. I was able to go on a summer mission trip, and I got to meet tons of people while I was serving. This provided me with enough confidence to start singing in the worship band, so I was able to use the gift that God gave me to serve him. There was no way that a few years ago I could have stood before you and spoke to all of you like I am now. The only reason I can be here is because of God. Personally, I don't know what plans God has for my life, but I know that if I trust him, he will provide everything I need to become the person he's called me to be. Every story points to Jesus. His love endures forever.
Hi, my name is Brighton, and I'd like to share with you a little about David's story. We just heard from Raleigh talk about Moses, and that Moses led God's people to the promised land, but the people were still in desire of something, a king. So God raised up King Saul, and by 1 Samuel 17, Saul and the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. Now to set the picture, the Israelites are on one mountain, Philistines on another, and there's a valley between the two separating them. And each day, for 40 days, a giant named Goliath walks along the valley, taunting the Israelites and commanding them to send someone out to fight him. The side who wins will make the other side their slaves. Now let's get an idea of who Goliath is. Goliath stands over 9 feet tall. He was decked out in heavy weapons and armor, and he's most likely stronger than John Cena and Pastor Andy Veith combined. We all know what happens in this story. God prepared David, and David takes down Goliath with a sling and a stone. This is one of the many times we see God do so much with so very little. So being that David saved the entire Israel army, we'd expect Saul, the king of that army, to be pretty relieved and grateful of David, but Saul is really not all that grateful. In 1 Samuel 18:7, it says, "As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.'" What David did overshadowed everything Saul had ever done. And Saul got jealous. He hated David, and he set out to kill him. David, however, had God's protection, and he consistently outwits and outruns Saul and his army at every turn. We read through 1 Samuel and some of Psalms about David being on the run, and twice, David has the opportunity to kill Saul. But because David respected God so much, he respected the people who God put above him. In 1 Samuel 26, it tells about how David and his friend Abishai came upon Saul sleeping in a cave. And Abishai was telling David, "Your enemy is here. Let me kill him, and we can get this whole thing over with." But David said in verse 9, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" After David is on the run from Saul for about 5 years, Saul dies and David becomes king. And David leads a very successful kingship, and he accomplishes a lot. But sometime into his kingship, he begins setting a not-so-perfect example for a while. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof and saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" So this is a pretty sticky situation for David, and he knew he messed up. But instead of bringing his sin to God, he just tried to cover up the sin and made things worse by bringing in another sin, by getting Uriah killed. Eventually, David realizes what he's done, and he comes to God and earnestly asks for his forgiveness. He cared so much about his relationship with his father that he didn't want to be burdened by unconfessed sin. In the same way, I don't want to be hindered. I don't want to hide my sin from God, because first of all, he already knows everything, so it'd be pointless to try and do so. And second, I want to be forgiven of my sin so I can walk more closely with God. We've said every story in the Old Testament points to Jesus. David's is no different. Just as David spoke to God, God spoke back to David. In 2 Samuel 7:15 through 16, God said, "My love will never be taken away from you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." God promised David that David's throne and kingdom would endure forever, because from David's line would come the true king forever. 1,000 years later, Jesus was born as a descendant of David. He died on the cross with a sign above his head saying, "King of the Jews." And he rose again, ascended to heaven, and he sits as the king of the universe forever. Every story points to Jesus. His love endures forever.
What kind of man welcomes the company of the hurting, helpless, and the hopeless?
What kind of a man can heal pain with a single, soft touch?
What kind of a man multiplies hope and freedom as easily as he does fish and bread?
Who else can turn our dusty old religion into a brand new relationship?
What kind of man would claim to be God in the flesh and then allow that same divine flesh to be torn apart?
What kind of a man would embrace betrayal,
insult,
torture,
mockery,
and death,
and yet live to tell about it?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who could speak with such authoritative words and yet drench them with compassion?
Who could be strong enough to still storms, but yet be so meek and humble?
Who would allow the hands that created the universe to be nailed onto a wooden cross?
Who could choose patience despite deserving immediate and complete obedience?
Who could be blameless and without fault and yet still endure the judgment that others deserve?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who will love us like him?
Who is with us when all others have left?
Who comforts us in suffering?
Who is our peace in the middle of anxiety?
Who reassures me when my mind is drowning in doubt?
Who accepts me as I am, with no strings attached?
Who else would die for me as I was sinking in sin?
Who turned the grave into Easter morning?
Nobody.
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 Nobody but Jesus.
Good morning, Bethel Church. My name is Aaron, and I'm a senior from Davies High School. Previously, you heard from Josh, who spoke about Adam and Eve and how God gave them a paradise that they were soon banished from for giving in to the serpent's temptation. We listened to Lauren, who spoke about Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice his greatest possession, his only son, just to please God. We heard from Riley, who spoke about Moses and his willingness to follow God's plan for him. And finally, Brighton, who spoke about David, the man after God's own heart, who, despite his numerous sins, was able to listen to God's plan by repenting and admitting that he had done wrong. These stories are all instrumental teachings in the scripture that tell of amazing men and women who were able to fulfill God's plan for them. But something that is often overlooked in these scriptures is how present God really was. He was present with David, showing him how to rule his people. God was present with Moses, speaking to him through the burning bush and sending plagues to free the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. He was present with Abraham, promising to him that his offspring would become a nation more numerous than the stars. He was also there with Adam and Eve, giving them a paradise to be with him. More importantly, however, was the promise that he made to them after sin had entered the world. Josh described this promise to crush the serpent's head and to repay the debt of sin for all of us. This promise, as I'm about to explain, was fulfilled through Jesus, God's own son. Everybody knows the Christmas story. You know, three wise men, the shepherds watching their flock by night. But the baby Jesus in that story wasn't just a child sent from God. That child was God, come to fulfill his promise. This baby grew up, and soon he was proclaiming the word of God everywhere he went. Many followed him, and he performed many miracles, such as turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and even raising a man from the dead. However, performing miracles was not the reason that God came to earth. On that Good Friday, the one we celebrated just a few weeks ago, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he overcame death, ascended into heaven, and took his seat at the right hand of God. Because of his sacrifice, my sins have been forgiven, despite all of my imperfections. In fact, everybody's imperfect. We're all imperfect. No one is ever going to be able to live up to God's standard, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son despite our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thanks to this, we can be free from our sin through the free gift of God through his son. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." This gift is not just available for me, however. It's available for all of you too. Romans 10:9 explains that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. If you too believe in your heart that Jesus did in fact die and rise from the grave for your sins, then you can be saved too. If you would like Jesus to be the Lord of your life, feel free to repeat this prayer after me. God, thank you for sending your son as the final sacrifice for my sins. I know that I am a sinner. Please come into my life and save me from my sins. Thank you. Amen. If you just said that prayer and meant it, congratulations. Welcome to the family. Please talk to myself, any of the pastors, or someone that you trust that you know is saved to see what steps to take next to grow in your faith. If you have any other questions, we would also love to talk to you. Nobody but Jesus could have washed away my sins. Because of his death, now I am saved. I believe that I am here today because Jesus has made me a part of his story, and he wants you to be a part of his story too. Remember, every story points to Jesus. His love endures forever.